The preaching is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and following. We're continuing in a series in the book of Genesis, and we've been for 3 weeks in Genesis 1. We went into Genesis 2 last week with Emily Berry speaking on rest. It was just a great time of considering the rest that God gives to those who come to Christ. And tonight I want to just come back into the subject of male and female, which is so important today. So verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves. And then God said, I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that hath breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And chapter 5 repeats this in verse 1. This is the written account of Abraham's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Second reading from the book of Romans and chapter 22, following the fall. We'll come to that later in our series in Genesis. It's so important that we consider these things. And that's the season that we're living in, post-fall, post-Christ coming and redeeming. Verse 22, Paul writes, this is what we're experiencing. We know the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Last week I showed a PowerPoint, or 2 weeks ago, about this subject. This is Genesis, Origins and Foundations in Humanity. That's the series we're doing. We were talking about the supermoon, or whatever it was called, that was in view, but then the separation of waters, the earth appearing, the vegetation and huge beauty of God's creation, lights in the sky, and fish, and land animals, and even bunnies. And then the kind of zenith of creation, male and female, he created them. And we talked a little bit about gender not being a biblical category, and often our idea of what gender roles are come from more from Victorian values than the Bible. And so here's a man looking after a child and a woman looking after a child. And I think that's it. So today, I also mentioned last time that I was someone who came up to Oxford University because of my parents' divorce and other things that had happened in my life, trying to prove I had value. And this involved trying to drink and smoke everything I possibly could, above all to be a success as an actor. That's, you know, I was trying to pretend, I suppose. And all that came crashing down in my first term when, having spent a dissolute life, I failed my prelims. the first time I'd ever failed anything in my life, and I was also later confronted by the chaos of a broken relationship. And I experienced the kind of pain and weakness, that restlessness that there is in the human heart before we meet Christ. And through a miracle, I met him in this room, really. And tonight is about meeting him, and knowing his peace which passes understanding. And last week I listened to Matthew Key talking about coming in here as a student 10 years ago. He leads the 8:15 service, and he sat in the back row, he said, and he cried the whole way through the service, but that was not the moment he came to Christ. He left and thought, oh, that was nice. But it wasn't till months and months later that he submitted to Christ. And the same thing was happening last week as Emily preached. There were those really moved by God. So I pray there would be a time of sort of tender presence as we continue tonight in that way, knowing our need of God. And today I want to speak about culture challenging Genesis's characters. Because into the Bible definition of male and female, created he them, comes our culture speaking loudly about gender and seemingly challenging and confronting at every turn this text of Genesis, where, as I've just read, we read, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And as culture challenges this and says, no, it's not male and female, it's not binary, it's something else that's going on, how are we to respond? And as sometimes, not very often, I really feel I want to step off the platform and have a conversation tonight. I'm going to go back up there because that's where my notes are. But, you know, and I want to discourage tweeting and, posting this sermon to all and sundry, because there's something about being in the room together. And I'm praying for understanding, you know. When we were pastors in Paris, we had a psychologist in our church, and on his wall of his office, he had a thing in French which said, between what I say and what I meant to say and what I think I said and what you heard and what you think you heard, and what you wanted to hear, there are already 9 possibilities of misunderstanding. So I'm praying that that won't be the case tonight, which is why we're sort of praying for just clarity. And I want to say time is needed to think about these things. And I'm really grateful for my friends, Vaughan Roberts, who leads St. Ebb's Church next door, and Sam Albury, who is a friend on General Synod and works with RZIM, particularly for the thoughts I'm going to share tonight. They come from them, but they are mine. The current debate on transgender, therefore, confronts this Genesis line, male and female, he created them. And the fact is, a day hardly passes without transgender issues hitting the news. It might be a human interest story about someone transitioning from one sex to another and how they've been received or not been received by their communities. It might concern the politics of rights for transgender men and women and which toilets should be available for them, for example, to be really banal. It might, to talk about Oxford, be the story of a teacher who was suspended before Christmas for apparently calling a girl who wished to transition to be a boy. And it might have to do with General Synod, of which I'm a part, discussing whether a liturgy of welcome should be invented for someone who had completed the transition. The debate may well have to do with complex issues about causes and treatments available for transgenderism, but one thing is for sure, this debate is not going to go away in the near future. So I think that Christians should not avoid it. I'm indebted to my wife, Anita, for often bringing our team into clarity and saying, we need to talk about this, we need to talk about that. This is what people are thinking about. But many of us will not really want to think about this. And Vaughan talks about two common responses to this issue. One, an unquestioning no, and another, an unquestioning yes. So in previous years, those who decided to cross-dress in public would have been received by most people with a no response. No, it's not right. Not a thought-through response, but an emotional response. But now the response of many, especially younger people, maybe, not necessarily, but maybe, might be unquestioning affirmation. And yes, that's good. It's great to be yourself. Let's celebrate. Again, not necessarily thought through, but an emotional response, but maybe carefully thought through. And Vaughan says, and I agree with him, Christians should avoid both these reactions. Rather than turning away from people and saying no, we need to remember people are made in the image of God and deeply loved by him, and we need to have and share great compassion. So, whatever I say or do, we're dealing with a hugely sensitive ground for many. We're dealing with areas of really personal pain for many men and women. And we want to be wary of saying anything that will add to that pain. And we might not know what we think about some political debates raging all around us. We might feel we simply don't know enough about transgenderism to say anything with confidence. And we might try looking up transgender in a concordance. And of course, you won't find it there. You won't find gender there either, because that isn't a biblical category either. But what we want to say tonight is that the gospel is always good news for everyone. And it strikes me there are four insights I want to deal with relatively briefly that the gospel could offer, which might be a starting point for our response as we consider this. The first is unique understanding. So gender dysphoria is the feeling of profound discomfort or distress with the sex of one's own body. That's from the transgender website. Often hugely painful. For some, it's chronic, going back to early childhood. And for many, the emotional toll can be unbearable. No one can deny this pain, but the fact is, Christians can perhaps uniquely account for it. Paul gives key insights into the world in which we live. We've already read some of them from Romans 8 about a groaning creation since the fall, where he says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the fact is, creation isn't right. The physical world has been subjected to futility, to frustration. It doesn't work properly. It's out of joint. It's been subjected to this frustration as a result of the fall. And the Bible's narrative explains all this and the cursing of the ground because of human sin. And so, in other words, the world isn't right, both as a consequence and as a demonstration of the fact that we're not right. And what's true of creation in general is true of our own bodies as well. They're part of the physical order that's been subjected to frustration. You can see this frustration in all kinds of ways. Some face unremitting health issues in this room. Some contend with depression and anxiety. And others contain with a whole range of body image struggles. And others experience body dysphoria, feeling as though they're trapped in the wrong kind of body. And the fact is, many don't have an entirely entirely straightforward relationship with their own body. And you sometimes think, especially today, perhaps with safeguarding issues. I was at the General Synod 3 hours on very serious safeguarding challenges at Oxfam at the moment, facing huge challenges. That is a groaning situation. Pray for those involved there. You might think with these issues of vulnerability seeping out and oppression, we might conclude that pain and dysfunction, discomfort, is the way of life in the world. And while it's true anyone can see that, Christians can uniquely give understanding. As the Bible shows that it's sin causes alienation, first and foremost from God. You know, we ran a series a year ago, was it, called Connection, all about sexuality and our longing for connection, man and woman and so on, which according to Jesus, or rather according to Paul, is a mystery, but it's talking about the church's longing, or your and my longing for connection with God. So there is alienation from one another and from ourselves, and what was meant and was very good and is so often very good, our mind, our body, and our spirit can be deeply fractured and we don't feel aligned in ourselves. So the first thing I want to say is knowing these things should make the church compassionate. Lots of the thinking around transgender issues today is flawed. While it is flawed, the pain experienced by those with gender dysphoria is all too real. There are doctors in the house tonight who will know that from their surgeries and so on. And we of all people should understand why. For we of all people understand the true depth of what's wrong with the world. So Sam Albury interestingly says this, our churches should be the places where people feel most safe trying to articulate their sense of not being right. Amen. Let's say that again. Our churches should be the places where people feel most safe articulating their sense of not being right. And are they? Unique understanding. Secondly, unique hope. The Bible doesn't end there. It never ends with diagnosis. As well as offering a uniquely deep understanding, we can point to this huge, solid hope. We all experience the curse of the fall in bodily ways, but the answer to the problems in our body, as well as the answer to any of our problems, is not, in fact, going to be found in ourselves. Whatever we might do to our own bodies to overcome perceived problems, we'll never be able to fix what truly lies beneath our self-alienation. We can alter our appearance. We can correct much of what we think to be wrong. But we'll never find that true freedom, rest, for our restlessness that we deeply crave. Nothing we can do to our bodies will help us feel we're our true selves, at least not in a lasting way. Sam Albury tweeted these two things that I'm going to read out now. Our culture says your psychology is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. The Bible says your body is your sexual identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. But as I say, nothing we do to our bodies can help us necessarily feel we're our true selves, at least not in a lasting way. I think that the only answer to our experience of brokenness in our bodies is found in the ultimate brokenness of Christ's body. This is Sam Albury's genius view, and I'm so grateful for it. The fact is, Christ experienced the ultimate affliction. His was the body most reviled by others. the ultimate dysphoria, which is defined as extreme discomfort or distress, the ultimate dysphoria ever experienced was experienced when the one who had no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Talk about being in the wrong flesh. Yeah, he travels through all of that agony for us. So he experiences ultimate brokenness so that we would never have to. And the issue with our bodies turns out to be the issue with every part of us. They manifest brokenness in a way that points to the brokenness within every single one of us. We've turned from God, and so nothing is as it should be. And the starting place for Christian faith is recognizing this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus in Matthew 5:3. Not blessed are those who at last have got it all together or have changed things around to cope. So bodily brokenness of any kind, if we have eyes to see, can point us to the broken body of Christ. And through that brokenness to the eventual restoration and healing that comes through him. Experiencing Christ doesn't guarantee resolution in this life to that bodily brokenness we experience, but it gives us a sure and confident hope we will have a perfect relationship with our body in the world to come. Vaughan Roberts adds this in his little book on transgender. He says, those of us who experience same-sex attraction may seem parallels at this point. This is Vaughan's situation. He's a man who's same-sex attracted but has chosen a path of celibacy. And I thank God for him. But he says this, we didn't choose to be attracted to the same sex. Causation is much more complicated than that. So we shouldn't feel guilty or ashamed about it. We may not be responsible for the particular struggles and temptations we have. We are, of course, responsible for how we respond to them. Vaughan talks about disordered minds, disordered bodies, and then he says, but there's more disordered, there's disordered hearts. So last week, Emily spoke on rest, entering the rest of God. She quoted Augustine of Hippo's famous line, you've made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And it's interesting that Saint Augustine, he later became a saint, but then he moved in to Cardiff at 17 to continue his schooling. He pursued a life of complete sexual immorality. He lived eventually for 13 years with a woman who gave birth to their son. All the while his mother, Monica, interceded for her son. And then he moved to Milan and began attending the cathedral to hear the great preacher there, Ambrose. And God was at work in his heart. And one afternoon, as he was wrestling with his thoughts, he heard what sounded like a child's voice saying, take and read, take and read. And he looked over the fence and there was no one there. Glancing around, he saw he had a Bible. He took God's word, he began to read where it fell open. Romans 13:13, not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. So convicted, he found his rest in Christ. So I've talked about unique understanding and unique hope. I just want to mention unique strength. The way in which God works to grow us into Christian maturity is really by removing all the obstacles of our disordered bodies and minds. Paradoxically, surprisingly, with respect, I say annoyingly, God often causes them to continue or allows them to continue. And amazingly, through the ongoing struggle with disordered bodies and minds, God renews the inner person. unique strength, therefore. We become more like Christ. And Vaughan Roberts, commenting on this, says, it seems to me that some of the great heroes of our faith and those who go on to deep struggles, some of them are bodily, a profound disability perhaps, others are psychological depression perhaps, or ongoing gender dysphoria. But as Christians determine to walk the way of the Spirit and to praise their Creator, their faith grows and deepens. They become more like Jesus. For someone who struggles with gender dysphoria and becomes a Christian, there's no promise that those feelings will go away, but there is the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Strengthener, who assures us of our new identity as God's children. And our identity and destiny will affect how I live now, and that includes my body. Vaughan says that means those who experience gender dysphoria can resist feelings that encourage them to see themselves as anything other than the sex of their birth. They'll sometimes fail, whether in thought or deed, as we all do, but are called to persevere. That may feel completely agonizing and impossible at times, putting ourselves to death, but that is the way Christ calls us to be. And 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So there's pain, sometimes very great pain, but through death there can be life. Unique understanding, unique hope, unique strength. I just want to talk about wisdom for a moment. How should we respond if we're struggling with feelings affecting us personally? I just want to say you don't have to face this alone. If you're a Christian facing this, can I say this struggle, these feelings do not define you. They may in part describe how you are, but they do not describe who you are. Your identity is in Christ, and his Spirit will be giving you strength. And you want to allow your desires to be conformed to that identity. And it's a struggle not to go through on your own. And this is where the community of Christ comes in. So, wisdom. How should the church respond? Well, we may feel, because of what I feel I am, the church could never welcome me. But if we read the Gospels, the astonishing fact is Jesus welcomed everyone. Welcomed the tax collector, the self-harmer, the prostitute at the well, the angry young man who was Peter, the suffering woman bleeding and unclean who touched him. They all get through the crowd and they touch the Lord Jesus. And one of the deepest, most tender things about St. Aldate's is that sense of welcome that in fact is in this church. That sense of inclusion and love and capacity. So I just want to say, let us be a church that can get through, where people can get through. And then often what we're called to be is a community that listens. Often the first step to healing is being listened to, not judgmentally, but lovingly. Someone telling you their story. So let's be open to that for those we know well. You know, I go for a walk around Christchurch Meadow every day, as some of you do. I've got a friend there who's homeless. For about 10 years, I've been sitting beside him saying, why don't you tell me your story? And he says, I haven't got a story. I don't know a story to tell. And it's hard to make tender transformation progress there. But let's be a community that listens. And once you've listened long and lovingly, maybe you can talk along the lines of what I've said today. to people who are close to you? What about people who are less close to you? Who you see? It's really tempting to treat some people differently from others and to be intimidated or subconsciously to reject. But we just want to say, treat everyone alike with love and respect. Call people by the name they want to be called by, for the sake of love. What about culture? Well, pray for wisdom. Pray for lawmakers. Pray for educators. Pray for people to speak up in support of God's creation, as this distinction is increasingly becoming undermined between men and women, and where the concept of gender fluidity is often promoted. And Christian parents and governors will surely want to express concern as these things happen. But the most important thing needed by our culture is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which calms the restless heart of the lonely one who longs to come home. And this is where freedom is, and this is where wholeness is, and this is where hope is. And our prayer is that God will give us this more and more. So I'm going to close with the book of Romans chapter 8 again. I'll ask the team, the band, to come back on the stage. We're going to just seek God together and worship in a minute. But the whole creation, we know, has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. Not only so, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly for adoption. And in this hope we were saved. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. That's what we're expecting now, maybe. I invite you to stand. I've talked about unique understanding, unique hope. There is a unique hope, unique strength. And we pray for unique wisdom. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Just say hello to someone.